Hey y'all, today we're going to look at Jesus casting out the demons from the guy in Gadarene on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. I thought I'd at least cross the creek. All right, so Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, What is your name? He replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, Send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So I like to think of this section of scripture and what Jesus does here as a kind of a D-Day. You remember the D-Day invasion during World War II was the biggest naval invasion in human history. And this is a kind of a invasion of enemy territory. So remember, Jesus has just crossed the sea, and in the scriptures, the sea is often symbolic of the Gentile nations, which are this chaotic, destructive force against human life. And so Jesus crosses the sea, and he's in Gentile territory, and that's clear in so many ways. They have pigs. He's in this area of the tombs. The mention of legions should make us think of Roman legions. There's many, many things that remind us of this. So we have death, we have pigs, we have demons, we have insanity, we have graves. All of this evokes this sense of the Gentile nations that are opposed to God and worship idols, which are demons. When the demon says his name is Legion, a Roman legion was up to 6,000 men. So either he's commenting on being full of many demons or he's got a lot of bluster, but it's definitely an intimidating tactic. And so you might think of where Jesus is in the area of tombs and demons as the furthest away from God you could get. It's the furthest extent of separation from God and alienation from God. And Jesus goes there, goes right into that territory. And as soon as he steps on ground, on land, this is what happens. And notice what the demon does to the man. This man is tormented. He hates himself. And that's a real sign of the presence of evil. He is alienated from human society. Nothing that humans do can help him. Everything they try to do to help him is absolutely ineffective. They can't even restrain him. And that is precisely what these unclean spirits want to do. In our day and age, we have a hard time accounting for evil. We have a hard time accounting, for example, for the Holocaust during World War II. What really could account for the magnitude of evil that was unleashed on people there? Certainly it's human agency and human free will and human choices, but there's something behind those choices as well. And that's part of what the theology of the gospel teaches us. And I think we need to remember so much that there are these forces at work that want to destroy human life. And wherever you see human lives being destroyed and torn apart and people being alienated from one another, you see these forces at work. Again, they're in cooperation with human wills, but they are behind those human wills. We're not told how this man got to this point. It's clear that God has shown him mercy, but it's also clear that there are forces at play in his life that are much bigger than he, that are well beyond him, and only someone doing what Jesus did would rescue him. And so it's a very powerful picture of Jesus' authority. Notice the result. Jesus comes in, he takes charge. He says, come out of him. He actually says, be muzzled. He won't let these demons speak. He casts them out, and they go into the pigs and they go into the sea. This should remind us of the Exodus. Remember when the Egyptians pursued the Israelites across the Red Sea, they were drowned in the sea. Well, this is precisely what Jesus is doing, except here he's, as it were, rescuing an Egyptian and delivering him from the darkness that enslaves the Egyptians and casting those forces into the sea. So it's a moment of a new exodus for this man who is being delivered from forces that have enslaved him and destroyed him. Notice he's clothed and in his right mind. He is sane. He can think. He's covered, right? His shame is covered by Jesus and what Jesus has done. And I would suggest what Jesus does here is greater than the power to calm the wind and the waves. This is a power to calm these evil intelligences that want to destroy human life, to absolutely defeat them. So that's why I call it a D-Day invasion. It's almost as if Jesus is almost reversing the Exodus. He's invading Egypt, destroying the enslavers, and leading this man out to freedom. Well, but notice the response, and this is really crucial to the scene, is that the people aren't like, oh, this is great. We really love this guy, and we've wanted to help him, and we've been so hopeful, and now you've helped him, and boy, that's great. Maybe you could do more here. They want him to leave. They beg him to leave. Maybe this guy was a convenient scapegoat. Maybe he was a convenient focus, and they could say, well, look, all our problems are this guy, or all his problems are his own, or all kinds of really easy solutions to difficult problems. They could just foist on him. And now all of a sudden, this guy's in his right mind, and all of their categories are upturned, and they maybe have a response to make to Jesus, and their response is, ooh, we don't want this, because you mess up our categories, and we would rather you not do that. And so they ask him to leave. And I think any time God shows up in history and works in people's lives to deliver them from these forces that want to destroy them, it brings a similar kind of disruption. People don't want their categories and their comforts upended. And in this case, their comforts, conveniently for them, left this guy in misery. Then I want to point out what's very interesting about this story. You would think, oh, it's a disciple. He says, let me be with you, Jesus. Jesus has delivered him and he wants to be with him. And Jesus says, no, he forbids him. And then he says, go and tell your family what God has done for you. Now, this should shock us at this point, because up to this point, every time Jesus has done something in Israel, in among the land of the Jews, he said, don't tell anybody. And now he tells this Gentile, go tell your family. So he's the first person and the only person so far given this privilege of, you go tell all your family what God has done for you, how much mercy he's shown. We could say that he is the first Gentile missionary. And he should remind us of so many people in Scripture. Ruth, who was a Gentile, who saw God delivering, doing a work and wanted to be a part of God's people. He is like that, and he's in that category. And he's told to go to the Decapolis, which is this region of 10 villages, which was Gentile territory, and tell them about what God had done for him. So it's a fulfillment of what God said to Abraham, I want to bless all nations. It's the beginning of that. And it makes it clear that Jesus doesn't want who he is and what he's done to remain a secret. He's laying the groundwork for the future revealing and the future ministry he will have. And the last thing I want to focus on is that he tells the man, go and tell what God has done for you. This is what we are all called to do as Christians. We are called to when we have experienced the delivering power of God to deliver us from darkness and sin and selfishness and despair and depression and self-hatred, to just give voice to what God has done in our lives. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to have theological degrees. All we have to do is tell what we have seen. And that's precisely what he calls this guy to do. He doesn't, it's amazing. All he equips him with is his experience of what God has done in his life. So may we experience the freedom that Jesus wants to give to his people. And may we simply have the freedom then to just tell people what God has done in our lives. Amen.